Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
I want to take a moment this morning and thank you for your prayers for Melody and me last week as we were on vacation. We were able to go and visit our friends Jeff and Dorothy in Massachusetts for a few days, and what a beautiful week. I mean, I know it was really, really nice in Boston where I was, but I'm sure it was pretty nice here too, right? Okay, good, good. On Sunday, we went to church at the South Weymouth Church of the Nazarene in South Weymouth, Massachusetts. I had a chance to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ there. On Tuesday, we went to some museums in Boston, had dinner at one of our favorite restaurants. On Monday, we went on a sort of treasure hunt that's called geocaching. Yeah, Alan's all excited. Does anyone else besides Alan know what geocaching is? Okay, a couple. That's good. That's good. It's kind of this outdoor adventure game that uses the internet and these handheld global positioning system or GPS devices. They give you clues to find these boxes out in the woods, and people conceal trinkets in the box and give you clues. And the idea is if you take a trinket from the box, you're supposed to leave something for the next person to find. It was a lot of fun, and this has absolutely nothing to do with my message. It was just a lot of fun, and I want to tell you about it. We hiked about 5 miles on Monday. I really enjoyed God's beautiful, great outdoor creation, and found 3 little boxes hidden in the woods with little trinket things in them, which were completely worthless, but it was fun anyway. So I want to also thank Pastor Roland, Alan, Beck, Darlene, and anyone else who helped to take care of everything around here. Things kept moving quite smoothly, I understand, which is really good. And you got to hear Pastor Gloria. Good stuff. Good stuff. I got a chance to listen to Pastor Gloria too, so that was fun. I particularly appreciated her suggestion that there may be people in this world who cross the line of faith and come to Jesus, not because of the mental arguments, not because of the witness of Scripture, but because of our good works. And while we know that we're not saved by our own good works, we realize that there may be people who come to faith primarily because of our good works. And so it is incumbent upon us as Christ followers to be sure that our lives are such good examples that we can fulfill our great commission to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Another way of looking at it is that our lives, your life and my life, is to reflect the very glory of God to a waiting and watching world. Or another way of saying the same thing is that we are to be the physical representation of the body of Christ, his hands and his feet, to bring the good news of the gospel to a world in need of a Savior. Or Paul would say it this way, that we are God's ambassadors, having a ministry of reconciliation as though God were making his appeal through us, that God were using us to make his appeal to the world. It's this sort of theme that we'll develop today as we continue our journey through 1 Peter that we've been on since Easter. And this week we're going to look at part of 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter, as you may remember, is writing to Christians who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire in the first century. He's not writing to pastors or missionaries or professional religious folk. He's writing to Christians who are scattered, and they are facing persecution and opposition. They are living in pagan cultures. Cultures, I would suggest to you, that would make Las Vegas look tame. Okay? Just so you get a picture of what Roman culture looked like in the first century. It would make, you know, Las Vegas look like a good place to go visit and spend your life. The worship of false gods and goddesses was pervasive throughout the Roman Empire, as you heard in our lesson in Acts today, an altar to all these different gods. And not only were they worshiping all these false gods and goddesses, but the worship activity that went on had all sorts of behaviors associated with it that were ungodly. So this was offensive to God, not just because they were worshiping other gods, but because the worship behavior itself would have been impure and offensive to him. Well, these early Christians that Peter is writing to would not worship all the other gods. And they wouldn't participate in all the wild carousing and behavior that went along with that pagan worship. And so they stood out. They were noticed by everyone. And because they would not confess Caesar is Lord, they could be denied the ability to buy and sell. They could be cut off from social and political activities. They could even be imprisoned or executed. They were, as Peter says, aliens and strangers, a technical term, meaning that they were not granted the protection of their government, but were actually oppressed by it, considered legal aliens in the Roman Empire. And yet these Christians, they did not live secret lives. They did not live as undercover Christians, but they were open about their faith. They were sharing it with others around them. So with all of that background in mind, I invite you now to hear the word of the Lord, found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 12. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to start out this morning by looking at part of verse 15. It is probably the phrase in this passage that was the most familiar to you as I read through it. Peter writes, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. I'd like to ask you a question I want you to think about right now. It's a simple question, a yes-no question. You don't need to answer it out loud, but I'd like you to answer it to yourself. Are you prepared? Are you ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you? Are you ready to explain the reason for the hope that you have? Could you explain the reason for your hope? Or are you ready to tell someone about the death and resurrection of Jesus and how it makes a difference in your life? Are you prepared? About a year ago, during our Walk Across the Room campaign, you may remember I challenged you to take some time to sit down and write out your story, to develop a simple, well, what they call in the business world, they call it an elevator speech. You know, the quick 30-second or a minute-long speech that you give someone in an elevator that you bump into, and you need to convey the important details and hand them your business card so they call you later for more information. To refine your story into this interesting snapshot that you can share at a moment's notice when someone else asks you, why are you a Christ follower? And we talked about how these stories should be brief, about a minute or less, but how they should tell kind of a before and after picture of who you were and how Christ changed you. And that your story should engage the listener and invite the listener to ask more questions if she's interested, but give enough of the facts of your conversion so that she can remember your story and come back to it later. Now, I know that some of you took the time to write those stories. I hope that all of you did. But whether you wrote it on paper or wrote it in your head or wherever you might have written it, it's really not simply enough to just have the story written down and tossed in a corner somewhere. We have to always be prepared to tell our story. That means we have to dig it out from time to time. to rework the details, to think, well, what's changed in my life since I wrote this story? To refine it, to practice it, so that when you tell your story, it can be the best that it can be, so that you can, as Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. And so let me ask you that question again. Are you prepared? Are you as prepared as you can be to tell your story at a moment's notice? And if perhaps the answer to that question is no, then let me ask you this. What are you going to do to get prepared? What are you going to do this afternoon so that if God brings someone into your life tomorrow, you're ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you? What are you going to do to get prepared? But now I want to ask you another question. I ask this question with a little bit of fear and trepidation, a little bit of nervousness, because I think this question is a little bit tougher. But it's more important than the first question. This is the question. Are they asking? Are they asking? What I mean is, are they asking you to give the reason for the hope that is within you? See, Peter makes a pretty grand assumption here in 1 Peter chapter 3, doesn't he? He assumes that they're asking. He assumes that they're asking the question, that these Christians' lives will be sticking out like a sore thumb on a healthy hand. Maybe we should say a healthy thumb on a sore hand. But that they'll stick out. Peter expects that the questions will come. And that's why his readers ought to be prepared. Are they asking? A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to another preacher on my iPod. See, not only do I podcast, but I listen to other preachers' sermons as well. Try to listen to a couple at least during the week, whether I'm driving around or whatever I might be doing. And I was listening to this other preacher, and he told a story about when he was in college playing college basketball. He's a very tall preacher. And one day, another player on the team, who happened to be a real party animal, came up to him and said, "Ed, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but I want what you have." Pastor Ed, who wasn't a pastor at the time, he was just a college student playing college basketball, went on to tell how he shared his story. And later that very same day, his friend, the party animal, bowed the knee to God and crossed the line of faith to become a Christ follower. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. That's a great story. And we love to hear stories like that. And some of us have had that happen to us, where someone comes up to us out of the blue and says, "There's something different about you, and I want whatever it is that you have." We've heard other people tell that story, where the power of the presence of Christ was so strong in their lives that a friend, a neighbor, a coworker was compelled, motivated, or driven to ask the question and come to faith. And we love hearing stories like that, and we like to believe this. We like to believe that they happen all the time. Let's be honest. They don't happen all the time, do they? I can't tell you the last time it happened to me. Honestly, I don't know. I don't know the last time someone came up to me and said, "There's something different about you. I want what you have." And I imagine I'm in fairly safe company with that admission this morning. Because if it happened all the time, people would be busting down the doors to get into the kingdom of God. And this is my concern, and I dare say if Peter were writing to a 21st century audience, this would be his concern as well. Those stories don't happen often enough. And we might be ready to give the reason for the hope that is within us, but they're not asking. And the sad fact is, because they don't ask, we become less practiced at telling. We begin to be less ready to share that hope, and it becomes one vicious cycle. And I would suggest that because we're not ready, God doesn't bring them into our paths to ask. And because they don't ask, we're not ready. And it keeps us from accomplishing our mission to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Now, there's lots of reasons they're not asking. We could list them. The culture, maybe they grew up in a Christian home and they decided to leave it. Maybe they evaluated some other form of Christianity and rejected the whole thing. Maybe they think they're Christian because of their ethnicity or their family name or their nationality. But we must consider this. We must consider the very real, however slim, but the very real possibility that they aren't asking because they don't notice anything is different. And perhaps stories like Pastor Ed and the basketball player are few and far between because Christians aren't actually living the holy lives full of joy and hope that they profess. 2 weeks ago, we talked about being a holy priesthood of living stones, the idea that Christ is building us together into a temple, a dwelling place for his Spirit, and a means by which the world around us would recognize his glory. And you heard that very poetic and compelling passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. I read to you verses 9 and 10, which is just great poetry. But I stopped reading at verse 10. And this morning I want to go back there and keep reading all the way through verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. This is a great part. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now here's where we keep going, verse 11. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers," there's that phrase again, "as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Now hear this. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Do you hear that? Live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, Peter says to his readers, you ought to stick out. You ought to be noticed. That your very lives ought to bring glory to God. Not only that, he tells them that their good deeds or their works ought to bring pagans to God. People who are far from God, closer to God. Or, as Pastor Gloria suggested last week, that someone else would come to faith because of your good works. This is a 24/7 lifestyle that Peter suggests. This is not simply about how we act when we're around our church friends and family. It's about how we live all the time. And this sort of lifestyle requires a great deal of intentionality as we live out our faith before the people who most need to see our faith in action. As we learned in this first week, this series on Peter, even our trials, even our tribulations, provide an opportunity for our faith to be proved genuine so that God might be glorified. See, friends, we cannot simply wait around for the world to ask us why we are full of hope. We cannot simply wait around for them to decide to walk through the doors on Sunday morning. We must be intentional about living such good lives before them that they are compelled, they are motivated, they are driven to ask us the question, the reason for the hope that is within us. We must go out of our way to display the gospel of Jesus Christ so they recognize, hey, there's something different about that person. And this sort of holy living is not just about what we don't do. We've defined holiness far too long as what we don't do. But this holy living is also about what we do. It's primarily about the power of the presence of Christ being unleashed in our lives, about us being a conduit for divine grace to be at work in someone else's life, us being the physical representation of the body of Christ in this world, his hands and his feet. So this is where we get practical. Pastor, how does this happen? How does this come about? Well, I don't know about you. I'll tell you for me. This is when I see this possibility. It happens when I'm driving during rush hour and someone needs to get in front of me and my tendency is to speed up and cut them off. And there's a little road rash on the Honda Civic from like 8 years ago where I tried to do that and failed. See? Instead, this kind of living happens when we say, we'll let you go. This kind of living happens when we choose the wrong lane at the grocery store, something I am always doing. And the cashier's obviously having a bad day, and everything's going slow, and the customers in front of us are being rude and ungracious, and we're tired and in a hurry, and we want to get home. And my human tendency would be to be rude and snipe and impatient and not talk to the clerk and be grumpy that it's taking so long. But holy living says, this person's probably having a really bad day. You could be God's grace at work in their life. It happens when the waitress messes up our order and brings my steak to Alan and Alan's steak to me, and the food takes too long, and the waitress doesn't send the manager out to fix it like she said she would, and the bill is wrong, and that's when it happens. I have to confess, I'm not always good at this, gang. I'm not. As some of you have figured out by now, I like things to be just so, and I can get easily frustrated when things don't quite go right. And there are a few things in life that irritate me more than poor customer service. I just got to be honest with you. There are, right, few things that irritate me more than that. And if you asked Melody, she would tell you that I have been known to express my irritation in ways that probably weren't particularly constructive. But I think I've learned some over time. I think I'm making growth in this area, and I've learned that poor customer service actually can be an opportunity to demonstrate God's grace. And I've learned to try to recognize when someone's having a bad day, and that instead of me piling on to their bad day, I might be able to make it just a little bit better. So that's how it works for me. That's how this sort of living my faith out in front of people works for me. There are other ways to live out your faith. Those customer service examples are the ones that connect with me. You might consider Paul's words in Romans chapter 12. As translated in the Message. Here's what we read. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. You see, living out our faith doesn't just take place when we perform the sacred actions of worship. When we come and kneel at the altar in prayer, and we bring our tithes and offerings, and we stand at the right time and sit at the right time and listen to the word and offer our prayers. It doesn't just happen when we come and receive Holy Communion. Living out our faith has to be more than just Sunday school attendance, more than daily devotions, and more than coming together in prayer. Oh, those are all good things. But living out our faith in the way that Peter's suggesting has to take place in everyday, ordinary ways, as we give our entire life as a living sacrifice to God. So for you, I don't know what the practical answer for you is. Maybe it's taking the initiative to build a relationship with your neighbor. Take them a plate of cookies and just say hi. Maybe you see a need on your street you can take care of, whether it's mowing a lawn or painting a fence. Perhaps Thursday night, if you come to serve food at the Root Cellar, instead of just leaving when the food is over, you might sit at one of the tables and get to know one of the people that we just fed. You see, there's lots of ways that you can take your everyday, ordinary life and offer it to God as a living sacrifice. And when we do that, we find that we are able to live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and they may glorify God on the day He visits us. That people will cross the line of faith and give glory to God because we lived our faith out in front of them in such bold, countercultural ways. We constantly become aware of the values of the world and how they're at odds with the values of the kingdom of God. And then we must consciously and consistently live according to the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And we must do it. We must do it in such a way that people are compelled motivated and driven to ask us, what is the reason for the hope that is within you? Oh, they won't say it that way. They'll say something like this. They'll say, something different about you. They'll say, why are you so nice to me? Or they'll say, how come you're always so happy? How are you making it through this trial? Those are the things they'll say to you. And when they do, when they ask, it's then that we must be prepared to tell our story. So we come back to the theme that Pastor Gloria shared last week. We're not saved by our good works. No. But our good works are essential in bringing others to Christ. Because when they do, they will give glory to our Father when he comes to visit us. These good works that we're called to live out are a direct result of God's holiness flowing in and through us, a result of the power of the presence of Christ at work in our lives. Sort of life doesn't simply happen. It must be carefully nurtured. And the image I like to see is that the fruit of the Spirit is just kind of bursting out all over us. Just blossoming and blooming and fruiting. And so everyone looks at us and they are compelled. They are motivated. They are driven to ask us, how do I get what you have? And when they ask, will you be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is within you?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.